part of our congregation this morning and coming out to be with us. We invite you to come back tonight and Wednesday as well. We're so glad that everyone is here and that you decided to come out and worship with us this morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. That was a scripture reading, and so that's where we'll spend all of our time this morning. We'll be talking about the Good Samaritan. You know, the interesting thing about the Good Samaritan, or the parable of the Good Samaritan, is that it's pretty famous. It is probably the most famous parable out there. You're probably saying, whoa, Gerald, that's kind of a hard statement to throw out there. Are you sure? Well, maybe. You know, every time you see something good that happens, people say, oh, that was a Good Samaritan. Like in this last shooting here, they said that the Good Samaritan was identified. You know, every time there's anything in the news, we identify the person who does good as the Good Samaritan. Matter of fact, almost every law throughout the country, our country and worldwide, they have Good Samaritan laws, which is really cool. And so that's why I say this is probably the most famous parable, because there are so many things worldwide that are contributed to this very parable of the Good Samaritan and how they acted. Now, when we talk about a parable, I want to give you an idea of a definition. The Greek word is parable, and that's to place beside or cast alongside. Now, I like this other definition the best: the known beside the unknown. And the one we typically use in a class, if you were to ask in a Bible class, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so, the known earthly story, the unknown heavenly realm, what we know about heaven. So the known beside the unknown. So as we're going through this parable, let's think about this as Jesus is teaching the known beside the unknown, or the earthly story within the heavenly meaning. And so as we start this parable, what even brought this parable about? You know, that's an interesting question you think about. And when we teach a parable, Jesus is teaching one, he's trying to solve for something. Something has occurred, and now I'm going to teach this parable, the known about the unknown. I'm going to present a complex idea. You know, heavenly ideas are complex sometimes, because we've never been to heaven. We don't know what heaven looks like. Spiritual things sometimes are difficult. And so Jesus teaches in parables. It's kind of funny how many times he teaches in parables. 29 times. I could be off. There's a debate. Maybe there's 27. But it even says that he began to teach in parables. Like all of his lessons, he taught over and over again, because he was trying to teach about ideas that our minds don't understand. Eternity. What is that? Well, Gerald, eternity is forever. I don't understand that. I don't know what forever is. Like, my brain does not understand what forever. I mean, like, forever. The concept of that. Or a place where the streets are paved with gold. Like, I don't understand that. Like, that the most precious material that we have, and we're using that as gravel? I don't get that. And so, but Jesus uses terms in order to describe that. So what are we solving for here? The lawyer stood up to him and the rest, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And I think that is an excellent question. There's some debate whether this was a sincere question. Maybe this lawyer, maybe not meaning like a lawyer like we think about lawyer, maybe a lawyer of the law, maybe a Pharisee, maybe someone who is of the old law. Or might have been a lawyer like we take about today, a civil lawyer. But anyway, whatever the case is, he stood up. Maybe he's testing Jesus. Maybe he's being sincere. Maybe he's curious to what Jesus will say. But I'm sure we've all asked that question to ourselves or somebody: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? If that's not on your mind, I'd be surprised why you're even here today. And we're going to answer that question. Jesus is going to answer that question. And we're going to answer that question here today. And the question, once again: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The parable will ultimately answer this question. And I want to keep that in the back of your mind. The parable is answering the original question of what shall I do to inherit eternal life. And in verse 25, he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" What did Jesus not think? What's your mom and dad think? What's your brother and sister think? What does the news networks think? What does your college professor think? Did Jesus do that? Look at Jesus' question to him. What is written in the law? How does it read to you? Jesus went back to the book. Went back to the Bible. He was talking about the old law. But he pointed him back here and says, what does this say? And how does it read to you? Side note. I always do side notes sometimes. Sometimes we call them tangents. I will not spend 27 minutes on my tangent, I promise you. Jesus does not give the answer. What does he do? He directs him back. He says, what does the text say? He has him give the answer to see what he says and to see if he knows the text. And then I put a note here. It says, too many times we are ready to quickly give all the answers. Somebody comes to us, blah, 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 and we just start talking. I'm not saying we shouldn't give answers. But Jesus has given us an example. Let's find out where people are first. Jesus is feeling him out here. Now, Jesus knew people's hearts, and he maybe knew his motive and where he was at. But I do think it's a good example here to say, well, you tell me what you think. What does the Bible say to you? Show me the scripture that you've been reading. Take me to the text of what you think the Bible says. Have them read that text to you. Ever thought about that? Just have them read it. Sometimes they may read something and be like, huh, well, that's interesting. That says something totally different than what I thought it said. You know, sometimes I do that. Sometimes I memorize a passage a certain way, and I leave out a comma or an and or an or an or just because or whatever it is, and I go back and read it, and I'm like, you know, that passage reads a little different than I had memorized it because I had left out a word or two. You ever done that? You kind of paraphrase something and then you kind of make it your own and kind of make it to sound the way that you wished it sounded or the way you wanted it to sound. Sometimes we need to go back to the text and we need to read that. And so in verse 27, he answers Jesus and says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Brilliant. This guy's well read. He's well studied. Brilliant. Simple enough, right? And what does Jesus say to him in verse 28? You've answered correctly in the conversation. I do like this little section here that he put here. Do this and you'll live. What was the question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, do what you answered and you will live. What is eternal life? Living. Live. What's the opposite of living? Dying. Dead. So if you don't inherit eternal life, you don't go to heaven. The other alternative is dead. Dead spiritually, dead, period. And so he says here, you do these things and you will live. You know, it's interesting here. Jesus gave no information. Matter of fact, Jesus gave no information. He didn't answer anything. Nothing new. He said, what do you think it says? He quotes it to him. He says, you're correct. And do that and you'll live. Typically, conversation's in there, right? Well, not in this situation. Jesus does confirm his answer, agrees with him, says, you're correct. Great job. You're well read. You read the text. Good job. Do those things and you will live. But sometimes information that we get is not enough. We have follow-up questions. In my business, we call them open probing questions. We're trained not to do any closed questions. Would you like to buy from me today? No. Okay, see you later. Have a great day. See, closed questions are yes and no, and usually in sales it leads to a no. Open probing question, well, would you like to have a solution? You know, is there a solution out there that you've looked at that, you know, possibly would work in your district, and you know, what are you doing right now to be able to do something like that? You know, you gotta give them where they'll talk, where they'll go further in it. And so anyway, Jesus gave him a simple answer. It wasn't enough. Maybe he's trying to understand more. Maybe he's trying to catch Jesus. Not sure. But in verse 29, maybe he stood up in front of a large crowd. Whatever the case was, it says here, but wishing to justify himself, maybe it wound up being too simple of a question. He wanted to be more complex. He said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Of course, he didn't ask who God was. That's pretty simple enough. So asking, you know, who is my neighbor? I have to admit, the first time I read this as a young child, I was like, well, that's the guy that lives to me on the right and the guy that lives to me on the left. That's pretty simple. I only got to be good to two people. I can do this. And maybe this guy's thinking that. Maybe I only got to be good to four or five people that live around me, and I'm it, because the neighbor is the person who lives beside me. It is kind of open, you know, what is neighbor? That would be kind of vague. If I'm a Jew, is neighbor, could it be my Gentile neighbor? Would they be my neighbor? Would it be somebody from Egypt? Would it be anybody around me? I mean, really, I think it's a great question. Who is my neighbor? Now, we're getting into the parable. The original question was, is what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? We're going to get granular answering that question, because love God, love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? But we're answering, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And we're going to use the known beside the unknown. So Jesus is going to use an earthly story, okay, the known, to explain eternal life and describing exactly who a neighbor. And Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he encountered robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. We see there's a man, nothing specific, usually in parables, they're general in who they are, typically not giving us a name or a background of individuals sometimes in this, unless the story recalls that. But this man is going down, robbers are going, and they beat him. And so we don't know anything about this guy. We don't know his nationality, we don't know where he's from, we don't know anything about him. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's beat and he's robbed. Sometimes the text, when it says going down, we use the term down as north and south. I'm going down to Nashville. I'm going up to Chicago. You know, that's kind of how we talk. They didn't talk that way. They talk in elevation. And probably because they had to walk. And, you know, when you're walking up and versus walking down, you know when you're walking up and you know when you're walking down. When you're in a car, you pay no attention to it. And so going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, an interesting fact here is that you can see mountainous here. Jerusalem would have been a lot higher than Jericho. Actually, Jericho was below sea level. It's about 3,000 feet different. So Jerusalem would have been at 25,080 feet above sea level. Jericho would have been 1,200 or 2,580 feet above. Jericho would have been 1,200 feet below sea level. So when the text says he was going down, that's what they're talking about. He is going down the mountain to Jericho. And Jericho would have been, you know, very far. Kind of gives you a mountainous idea. Boy, wouldn't you like to have walked that? That looks like a cool walk, right? Sometimes when we read this, we think it's like a concrete path, you know, with trees and shaded. And he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a nice little stroll in the woods. No. And it's very good to get background information on these parables, because I think we miss a whole lot when we don't get that, because we don't really understand it. This is what the path would have looked like still there today. This has been a dangerous, dangerous looking path. It didn't have any guardrails, you know, so you could slip and fall off. Would not have been something that you would have wanted to do every day. I wouldn't want to walk this. And you're going up, and you're going down, and you're going up, and you're going down and around. This would have been a very dangerous to walk. Would have been a lot of hiding place for robbers. You know, you would have carried your money. You wouldn't have your ATM card. Notice the guy says, no, Jesus, there are never robbers on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Terrible story. No, Because in this day and age, that would have been something that would have been, you would have had to have made provisions to look at. And just shows you the path. I mean, you can see continuing the pathway here that's still there. And this is modern day. And you can see they might have had some rocks piled up on the side of the pathway there. But this would have been rugged. A Google map today, if you walk it, the path I got was 22.68 miles. It takes about 7 hours and 9 minutes to walk it today. One of the commentators I read said that it was about 17 miles. So I don't know, you know, my location might be going to the post office in Jerusalem and the post office in Jericho. Maybe they weren't going to the post office. I don't know. But anyway. So he's walking down this very rugged, treacherous path, and they're going through this. He encounters these robbers. They beat him. They, you know, they take everything from him, and he's half dead. Jesus is pointing out, you know, he is there. He is in a state in which he can't do anything for himself, and this is something that's probably common. They stripped him, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. And immediately you ask yourself, is this okay to do to another human being? Is this okay? Is it okay no matter what where they're from, their nationality, or what background they have, or who they are? Is it okay to rob and strip everything off of somebody and beat them and leave them half dead on the side of the road? And I think we would say, no, that's probably not something you should do. And I think immediately we would begin to feel sorry or have compassion or think about that. So I want to pause here and talk about our theme. In 2022, the theme here at Clarksville Church of Christ is to be imitators of Christ. Being imitators of Christ. And this month in particular, Jesus loved. Jesus loved. You know what was amazing thing about Jesus, time after time after time, when Jesus saw people having a hard time or having difficulty or losing somebody or things going on, it says, seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14. When he came ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them. There's tons of verses. Jesus wept, you know, when he heard about Lazarus. I mean, over and over and over again, Jesus is expressing this love for his people. He has compassion. When he hears things, he has love. And so when you hear the story of this guy that's being beat, left half dead, well, what should you do? You should immediately, your heart should go out and go, man, that's horrible. And the next thing you're like, man, I hope that never happens to me. Then you're like, I hope that never happens to my children. I hope that never happens to anybody who would do such a thing that is so horrible. And if I saw something like that, I would help and I would be there and I'd want to do that. And so Jesus is always taught to do that, loving your neighbor and being there. And so in verse 31, as he's telling his parable, and he said, by coincidence, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Who's the most religious person at this time in the Jewish nation? Well, it would have been the priest. The priest would have been the ones who were teaching the law. They would have been teaching and preaching, love God and love your neighbor. They would have been the ones who had been telling people who the neighbor was and how to have compassion for people and how to treat people and how to act toward people and how to do everything. And what did this priest do? He saw the guy half dead on the side of the road and he went as far away on the other side and walked past him. Well, that's strange. You know what's interesting here, and I didn't know this, so I began to study this. You know, Jesus, obviously, we assume he's choosing priests because they were religious, and he's trying to teach us a point that maybe the priests weren't so religious. Maybe their hearts weren't in the right place. But you know, Jericho was the home of the priest. There was estimated at some point there were 12,000 priests who lived in Jericho. Jericho was one of the cities designed for the residents of the priests and the Levites, rostered for duty in the temple. about 28 kilometers away. About 12,000 priests and Levites are believed to have lived there. And there was a familiar sight on the road. It was a very fertile ground, fertile area. You know, it was at the bottom, you know, all the good stuff when the mountains would come down, minerals and topsoil. I mean, it was a great place to live. I've got several other articles I don't have time to read to you. But it was thought that there was a lot of priests would have lived in this area. And that's something I encourage you to research. It's really, really cool when you think about it. So you got Jerusalem. They would have been doing their worship service. They would have been doing that. And then they would have been coming home to all their family members and where a lot of the priests would have lived in Jericho. And so when he says, and there was a priest walking down, well, that's pretty common. Matter of fact, you probably would have passed a lot of priests on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. That would have been a pretty common thing. And yet this priest that he's using here, and maybe he's talking about all the priests, they saw somebody half dead on the side of the road, and what did they do? They walked as far to the other side as they could. And then in verse 32, he says, likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side as well. And guess what? A lot of Levites would have lived in Jericho too. They would have been the assistant to the priest. They would have been the second most religious person in their organization or the group. You would have had the priest who should have been setting the example. And then you have the Levite who should have been the assistant. They should have been following through and doing everything a Christian or a Jewish person should have been doing to loving God and loving your neighbor. The same law that he quoted would have been the law that they would have been under. And yet when they saw this guy on the side of the road, beaten and half dead and stripped, they walked as far as they could to the other side away from him. Verse 33. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came up upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. What did Jesus do in all those passages that we saw before when he saw the crowds hungry and distressed or he saw problems? What did he do? He felt compassion. When he saw somebody in pain and suffering and in need, he felt compassion. He felt compassion when he saw people suffering. The Samaritan here felt compassion when they saw him on the road. Interesting here that Jesus is telling this parable to make a point. But this point is much bigger than that. A Samaritan? Who's Jesus talking to right now? Odds are they're all Jews. Matter of fact, the crowd there, the lawyer was more than likely a Jew. The crowd was a Jew because Jesus spent most of his time with Jews. He didn't go very, very far out. Occasionally, we'll see him talking to a Samaritan. For instance, here in John 4, verse 9. So the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that though you are a Jew, are asking me for a drink, though I'm a Samaritan woman? And then in your text has a note, for the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. What is Jesus doing? He's in a Jewish group. They're asking this question. He's talking about their most highest officials, the priests and the Levites. And then he brings up a Samaritan and says, the Samaritan is the one who felt compassion. You see, the Jews called them half-breeds, and they sent them home. The Samaritans built their own temple, which the Jews considered pagan. The feud grew, and by the time of Christ, the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they crossed the Jordan River rather than traveling through Samaria. Among the most significant difference between the Samaritans and the Jews is the site which they believe God chose for his dwelling. While the Jews hold that God chose Mount Zion in Jerusalem, Samaritans believe he chose Mount Gerizim near Shechem. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And yet Jesus is using his story to say a Samaritan here. Side note, not really, but I'm going to talk about that. Secondly, it is also ironic that all of our laws are Good Samaritan laws. Once again, the Jews, there are no good. Isn't it funny? Isn't it ironic that from now on to the end of time, and all these countries have good, they don't have good Jew laws, they have Good Samaritan laws. I find that pretty ironic and almost humorous because the Jewish nation, you know, no way. And so, what did the Samaritan do? You know, it's one thing to feel compassion and then cross over to the other side of the road. And that's what he could have done. He could have, oh, man, I feel so bad for this guy. I got an appointment, though. I got to go. See you later. So, you know, I feel compassion for the people in Eastern Kentucky, or I feel compassion for the people in the tornadoes, or I feel compassion for my neighbor down the road. And then you forget about it 5 minutes later. So it's one thing to feel compassion, but then what do? How do you act? Does it stop with the compassion? Jesus felt compassion in all of his situations, and then he did something. See, compassion causes us to act. It's an emotional feeling that says, okay, I know how I feel. I know this situation. Now what do I do? How can I help? How can I fix this? What did the priest and the Levite feel? From the text, absolutely nothing. Maybe they felt, I need to get on the other side of the road because I'm afraid they'll see me and then I'll have to do something. I don't know. The text says there was no feeling. I hope that we're not that way. I hope that in our life when we see somebody hurting and we see someone in need and we see someone suffering and we see it, that our heart is so hardened that we're like, huh, interesting, okay. I hope that's not the case. You see, the Good Samaritan here felt compassion. It was a heart issue. Do you realize it's always a heart issue? It's always a heart issue. What are we solving for again? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? A good heart. A heart that's in the right place. A heart that loves God, and a heart that loves your neighbor. The heart produces all action. You ever thought about that? Your heart produces you to do all action. Whether it is to become a Christian, your heart is pierced, I need to do something. Whether it is one day you want to get married, I love someone. I've given them my heart. I want to be with them. You know, whatever it is, helping people and doing things, the heart is always. It causes action. It produces us to do so. It is a feeling that gets. And so what does a Samaritan do? Complete stranger. He came, he bandaged his wounds on this treacherous road where he could have been robbed too. He poured oil, which would have been expensive, and wine on him. He put him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll pay for it. A complete stranger. He felt compassion for a complete stranger. And he did everything within his power to help this complete stranger and help this complete stranger to get out of this situation that he's in, to help him to do better. You see, that's what compassion does. That's what love for somebody does. It causes you to act. It causes you to do something. It causes you to help somebody. And so Jesus says here, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And in verse 37, and he said, the one who showed compassion to him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. You want to inherit eternal life? Love God, love your neighbor, and in loving your neighbor, show compassion. That is loving your neighbor. That's how you do that. We must show compassion for one another. We can't be hard-hearted. We can't not care. We cannot be someone who's self-centered and doesn't care about anybody or anything that anybody else's life is going on. Jesus says here, love God, love your neighbor, and you will what? And you will live. Johnny Stringer wrote this. Jesus is making the point that one is not to concern himself with the question of who is his neighbor? That is, whom is he obligated to love? Rather, like the Good Samaritan, he is to be a neighbor to all who need his neighborly assistance. The correct question is not, who is my neighbor? The correct question is, am I being a neighbor? I like that. That's powerful. Are you being a neighbor? Am I being a neighbor? Are we being a neighbor? When people see you and talk to you, do they go, wow, there's something different? Most of the world is self-centered and cares about themselves and have compassion for no one. But this person is different. They are peculiar. And they're peculiar because they're neighborly. They love. They're compassionate. They help. They do things. There's something different about, I want to know, you know, letting your light shine, as Jesus talks about. I want to know what's different about them. Because they have compassion for me, and I have no idea why. I haven't even done anything. Like, you know, the world, you do something for me, I do something for you. You scratch my back, you scratch your back. And people, these neighbors of ours are going, I haven't scratched anybody's back. And yet they care, and they're concerned, and they're compassionate. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. And Johnny Stringer poses the question here, am I being neighborly? What's the original question again? Verse 25. And the lawyer stood up to him and test and saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Love God. Love your neighbor. And by loving your neighbor, I mean have compassion for each other. I hope this has been a lesson that you can learn something from. I know I have. I know I enjoy the parables. There's a lot to them. They're meaty. They're heavy. I probably could have made a two-part series out of this. Who knows? You could have made a three-part. But this is a great story. And Jesus is trying to teach us, in most of his parables, how to live and interact with each other. If you want eternal life, you got to put God first in your life. You got to love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second you do, with your neighbor. And if that's not something you've been doing in your life, and you've not been acting according to that, Jesus says he'll forgive you. You just have to ask. You just have to ask. And people here at this congregation, we're a congregation that we love our neighbor. And we want to help each other. And we want to help you get to heaven. So if you're struggling with something this morning, and you've already become a Christian, or already been a Christian, and it's something in a public manner, or something you need help with, we'll pray for you, we'll help you, we'll have compassion, we'll be there for you. And if you're somebody that has not been a Christian, and your heart's in the right place, and you've thought about this, it'll be just like it was in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached a sermon telling the history of the church and how it came about and how Jesus was crucified on the cross. And they said, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter told him to repent and be baptized. If anyone is subject to the invitation this morning, please come now as we stand and sing.